As you're seated, please take out your copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, today we're going to be focusing on verses 23 through 27. I encourage you to pick up a Bible on the way in if you need one. We do have Bibles there every week. You can take one, and if you need a Bible, please feel free to keep one. Our goal is to go section by section, verse by verse, through the scriptures, and be kind of a pattern for understanding, a pattern for explanation, which we can imitate in our homes, we can imitate in our workplace. We can just say, well, hey, let's just go through this bit by bit so we'll be able to share it with others. You know, hopefully, we aim to model that week to week. Matthew chapter 8, again, our focus is going to be 23 through 27, but I'm going to read in the bigger context starting in verse 18 and going through the end of the chapter. This is Matthew 8:18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." And when he got into the boat, the disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. So the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. As they went, and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?" And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tomb, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we do come to this text, God, we acknowledge that you are the teacher, you are the leader, you are the sovereign authority. And so, Father, as we consider this account, as we consider what it means, we ask that you would instruct us and in how it shows us how we ought to live, how we ought to work out our faith, and what it shows us about Jesus. And so send your spirit to do that upon me, upon all of us listening, that you be lifted up and glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of the most unsettling moments that happen in our lives come not when we're doing something wrong, but when we're moving forward. When we're moving forward in a decision that seems wise, it's something new, it seems responsible, maybe a new role or direction that feels right, but instead of going according to our dreams, then it gets unsettled. When the ground doesn't feel very solid, and we certainly not as solid as we thought it would be, when things that seemed to be firm when we looked at it, suddenly it seems a little bit shaky. You can start new projects very optimistically, right? But now the margin of error, it seems very, very thin. And you expect a sense of security, but that's not the thing that shows up. There's an assumption that we make in life that if we're moving in the right direction, then things should feel stable. And when we have that assumption and things feel unstable, we begin to wonder, what is it that we've done wrong? Right? When it feels like that, we can think that maybe we misjudged the path. Maybe it wasn't the right step. Maybe I moved too quickly. Maybe I need to pull back. Forward movement begins to feel like a mistake just because it doesn't feel safe. We might even stop doing something we know is right just because it's hard. Or we might look for reassurances rather than living in conviction and living in faith. We want something to tell us, well, this will pass, everything is going to be fine, you're still on track. But reassurance wears thin when things look too risky. We need something stronger than just simple reassurances. And so we might turn back, we might lower the bar, we might choose comfort over God's purposes and plans for us. We choose things that are predictable of what God calls us to do. We settle for less meaning. So just we won't be disappointed. And even if we don't abandon forward movement entirely, maybe we just dilute it. And so when moving forward feels risky and unsettling, we begin to ask, can the path I'm on really be trusted if I'm feeling this unsettled? And then, is the uncertainty that I'm facing a sign of failure? Or is it doing something that I didn't plan for it to do? There's something we don't consider, that some storms don't create our fears, but they actually just expose our fears. And pressure has a way of revealing what was already there. Responsibility shows what's already there. Taking on a calling shows what's there. Risk does that. Moving forward often brings out these hidden fears or our impatience with things or our self-reliance, and it brings these things to the surface. Again, not because necessarily something's gone wrong, but because we've been pushed farther than we ever pushed ourselves before, than we ever allowed ourselves to be pushed before. And that can be discouraging, it can be destabilizing, but it's not necessarily an error. And it might actually be a sign that something true, something good is coming to view for us. So our passage today, verses 23 through 27, records this moment when Jesus' disciples experience a very unsettling forward movement. They were unsettled not because they rebelled against him, not because they were drifting, but because they follow Jesus, because they trust Jesus, and they're moving ahead, and as they do, that's when their lives are exposed to a new risk. A storm rises over the Sea of Galilee, and their lives are put at risk for one reason: they chose to follow Jesus. And that brings us to the central truth we want to focus on today, that following Jesus will unsettle our lives, but we must know that we can trust him where he leads us. That's what we want to look at, especially asking that question, when following Jesus unsettles us, how can we be sure he's still leading us? First point today, following Jesus can feel unsettling without something being wrong. Let's look at verse 23 again. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Okay, so he said he's going to go over to the other side in the previous passages. There's no hesitation, no debate, no resistance in going there. Jesus moves, his disciples follow. Not much lingering here, but it's important to see there's not a reluctant obedience. There's not this pressured compliance to do it. They're simply following him. And then the storm comes, verse 24. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. All right, so after the storm, we realize something unsettling. Again, that they didn't make a mistake in going on there. They didn't wander off course or misunderstand instructions, but they're following Jesus. That's where the storm met them. And so it's important to see how sudden this is. It's not a mild inconvenience for them. It's not choppy water. I mean, this is called, in the text right there in verse 24, a great storm. It's referring to a violent shaking that overwhelms the boat itself. The waves are crashing in. The situation is escalating beyond what they can handle. And it's a good reminder for us that the presence of trouble, sometimes even great trouble, does not mean the path is wrong. That might not have been something they knew before the storm, something that we may not always recognize, but it's something they're going to learn from it. It's like using a pressure cooker. You know, pressure cooker is just amazing, where they cook things so fast. Pressure cooker, the increased temperature of that pressure cooker allows a hotter cooking. It actually raises the boiling point of the water inside of it, and so it allows the temperatures to go higher and higher as the pressure goes into it, and allows that cooking to take place faster. In a similar way, the pressure of this unsettled season in their life, or maybe a pressure of unsettled seasons in our own lives, that turns up the heat, right? And as the heat's turned up, it reveals what's been shaping us. Pressure doesn't invent new reactions, but what it does is intensifies the reactions that we already have, showing what's beneath the surface. And that's often how following Jesus feels. We assume that obedience to Jesus should lead to an instantaneous better life. We expect to feel stable when we are faithful. But the passage shows us that faithful following can still feel deeply unsettling without anything being wrong with the path. Now, Matthew gives us this other surprising detail, that in all this, Jesus is asleep. So, verse 25, we see they go to wake Jesus. They went and they woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." So it's not this polite request which they're hitting. This is a panic. And we remember that these are experienced fishermen. They know this lake, they know storms, and this is not their first squall that they've been through. It shows us something else important, that following Jesus brings them into a situation where their experience and their own strength is no longer enough. That's where trust often begins to form. We'll get to that later. But trust usually forms, right, when life, it's not when life feels manageable. It's not when the margin of error just is really wide. But when forward movement exposes how limited we really are, and we do it anyway. That's how we begin to develop trust. The Apostle Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. And how God sometimes brings us to the ends of ourselves so that we can rely on him. So we see in 1 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Burdened beyond his strength, despairing of life, even then learning in a new way to rely upon God. You know, it's like learning to drive, right? Learning to drive on an empty parking lot, it feels safe, it feels controlled. It's nothing like driving on a busy highway, because that can feel unsettling. If you've ever been a student driver for any of your kids, you know what that feels like. But even though it feels unsettling, it doesn't mean you're doing it wrong, but that's where growth begins. You can't begin to be a good driver until you go onto that highway and test it out. And so when following Jesus brings instability rather than safety, believers should not assume they've taken a wrong path. Not necessarily. Sometimes we might think, well, I've missed God's will. And for many of us, that unsettled feeling will take a specific shape, right? Not a reckless decision, not abandoning wisdom, or not ignoring counsel, but something that we believe is right, a responsibility that we believed that we should carry, a conversation that we knew that we needed to have, a calling that was faithful, even though it was hard. And now, instead of peace, you just feel exposed. You become aware of your limits. You become more aware of your fears. You're more aware of the things that you just have no control over. And that question forms, if this was God's will, wouldn't it feel more stable? The passage reminds us, not necessarily. Sometimes following Jesus doesn't remove that sense of vulnerability, but it might actually increase it, reveals it. As Jesus shows us where our confidence has really been resting to this point. So the storm does not mean you stepped off God's path. It might mean you're finally walking in it. Because discomfort is not disobedience. And exposure is not a failure for us. But these unsettled circumstances is how trust in Christ is formed. It's a time to trust in Jesus, to lean into Christ. In fact, some of us may need to take a risk and move into a more uncomfortable situation, trusting Christ. James chapter 1 reminds us that these sort of trials test our faith. Not to destroy our faith, but to strengthen our faith. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So at this point, it might be easy to misunderstand what's happening. We might assume, though, from what happens, that fear is the main issue. A lesson is simply going to come up, don't be afraid. But that misses what the point that Matthew is making here. It's not just this passage about emotional regulation, but it's not a lesson in staying calm under pressure. The storm is not the problem. The storm is the setting for them to grow. That's important for us, because when the noise is turned up, you know, it becomes clear the voices that have the most dominant impact in our lives, the voices that have been guiding us all along to this point. Because you're going to default to the thing that you trust the most. These unsettled seasons, they amplify what we've already been listening to, if that's fear, or if it's self-protection, or if it's trust. And so the issue is not the noise around us, but it's the voice we believe when these things rise. And so before we get into verse 26, once you notice that before Jesus speaks to the wind and the waves, he's going to speak to the disciples, because he's going to address their fear before he addresses the storm. And it's important for us to see that. The important issue in this moment is not the chaos, but the important issue is how they're interpreting that. Because the story is not mostly about their fear being removed, but it's about Jesus revealing who he is. See, something's revealed in them, their fears, their inabilities, and something's revealed in Christ. And that's what we're going to see in our second point. We see that Jesus is sovereign over what unsettles us. So look at verse 26. Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. He doesn't ignore the disciples' fear, but he speaks to it. He doesn't say, though, "Why are you in danger?" He says, "Why are you afraid?" Because the issue is not, again, not the storm, but it's about what's revealing about their trust. And then we see what Matthew records. Jesus rises. Then Jesus rebukes the wind and the sea. That's an important word. Rebukes. He doesn't pray. He doesn't ask politely. He doesn't struggle. You know, he speaks. He commands. And that's how authority acts. Authority acts with a simple word. Matthew's already told us that a great storm arose. We saw it. It's described earlier as a great shaking. But now, notice how he describes it in verse 26. A great calm. Not a gradual improvement, not a slow settling down, but there was great chaos, and then there's this great peace. The same language used on both sides, because the point is not how powerful the storm was. The point is how absolute Jesus' authority is. This is something that only God does. We can look at Job chapter 38, 8 through 11, where the Lord speaks of shutting in the sea, and he commands where its limits are. Or we could look at Psalm 107, verses 28 through 30, where God stills the storm and he brings the waves to silence. And here in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus does the same thing by his word alone. He's showing us something that's unmistakable. That Jesus is not merely about compassion or merely about power, but Jesus is divine authority over creation itself. And so the disciples, they're more stunned by Jesus' power than they are by the storm. I mean, they wanted Jesus to help them row to safely to shore, to be another person to steady the ship. But what did they get? They got the one who silenced the storm. What do they say in verse 27? The men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" That question, that's the climax of that story. Not how did he do this? But they said, "Who is this?" It's not helping them survive the storm. But what Jesus is doing is revealing who he is. And that moment's going to reach into Jesus' future. And Matthew does some things which help us to see that. Because in the passage, Matthew's been deliberate about the words that he chooses. Again, in verse 24, he describes the storm as a great shaking. The words in Greek are seismos megas. Right? It's not ordinary storm language. Seismos refers to a violent upheaval, a disruption so severe it shakes everything that seems to be stable. And here's the interesting thing is that Jesus uses this word, seismos, the shaking. He uses this language, again, to describe at definitive moments in the gospel. In Matthew 27:51, at the death of Jesus, what happens? And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook. Seismos. And the rocks were split. In Matthew 28:2, at the resurrection, what do we see? And behold, there was a great earthquake. Seismos, megas. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone, and he sat on it. See, at the storm, at the cross, at the resurrection, Jesus, or Matthew uses this language of a shaking, of a great shaking. He's helping us to see that the one who brings calm into the boat is the one who has addressed the deeper chaos of sin and evil in our world and conquered it. That's the message of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, where you see Jesus entering into it and even destroying the power of death. That calm that comes in the boat after Jesus settles it is the great calm which comes in Jesus establishing his kingdom as he's been raised from the dead. And that means something important to us. Again, it's not this that Jesus assists his followers in moments of danger. He's not just a helper when things get hard, but he's actually the one who leads into unsettling circumstances in order to reveal that he is Lord. He's revealing that he is Lord over the forces that threaten them. Those are the two things that are revealed in the storm, right? The fear of the disciples and the absolute power of Jesus. Jesus brought them there to show them who he was. Storms sometimes do this, right? Storms sometimes reveal to us authority, not necessarily creating it, but showing us what's already there. I read this fascinating story about Mary Ann Patton. This is in 1856. She was 19 years old. She was several months pregnant. And she was married to a ship's captain who was going around Cape Horn, one of the most dangerous passages of the world, and her husband became so sick that he wasn't able to navigate, captain the ship anymore. And so do you know what Mary Ann Patton did in 1856? She took charge of the ship, and she took the role of the captain, and she safely, clearly navigated them around Cape Horn into safety. She's going through storms, freezing winds, massive seas, constant danger. And how did she learn it? I mean, she learned it just by watching her husband, learning navigation, ship management, learning how to command responsibilities through the voyage. And when the crisis came, even though she didn't have any formal training and there was no formal transfer of authority, that necessity dictated that she took over. She's the one to set the course and manage the crew and brought the ship through the storm into safety. Now, the storm didn't make the leader, right? But it revealed somebody who's here who had gifts in order to do that. Gifts, ability to learn and to lead in a time of necessity. And in Matthew 8, we see the storm doing something similar. Not producing Jesus' authority, but it makes his authority unmistakable. That means obedience to Jesus might feel risky, because he has authority that reaches into every area of our lives. Every area of our lives he has authority over. But he is good. And he shows he has authority over those storms. And so sometimes that looks like, I don't know, generous giving when it feels costly. Sometimes it might feel like forgiving when forgiving that person feels very unsafe. Sometimes it means obeying teaching that unsettles us. Or maybe about sharing our faith when it'd be easier to stay quiet. The storm's not outside of Jesus' authority, but it's a setting when he's showing his authority and making it known. This is what Colossians chapter 1 tells us, that all things were created through him, all things were created for him, and in him all things are held together. And so when following Jesus seems risky, when obedience brings that exposure and discomfort instead of comfort, the question is not about whether he's present. The question is whether we're going to see him clearly in that. Do we see him for who he is? Do we see him as Lord and creator of life? Do we see him as the sovereign of the seas? And that leads us into the final issue the passage presses on us, whether we're going to trust the one who commands the wind and the sea. Our third point today is this. The real question is whether we trust in him. Let's read verse 27 again. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" The passage does not end with relief, not even with gratitude. It's not even ending with praise, but it ends with a question. The disciples aren't talking about this storm anymore. They're talking about Jesus. The calm has shifted the issue, right? The danger outside the boat has passed. It's gone, but there's something deeper that they have realized since that has ended. They are dealing with an authority that they cannot manage, that they cannot explain, and they cannot begin to reduce. What sort of man is this? So the question shows us where the disciples are. The miracle has not given them a settled faith at this point, but it has produced wonder and awe and reverence. And it's helpful to know this because wonder and awe and reverence is not yet trust. Wonder makes us pause, it makes us think, but trust is what commits us. Matthew wants to see the storm has done their work, not by frightening them, but to exposing them to the deeper issue of not simply, can we survive if we follow Jesus? But turning the question is, will we trust in him? Or even, how can we not trust in him now? Because if even the wind and the sea obey him, then neutrality to Jesus is not an option. You can't reduce him to a helper. You can't keep him at a safe distance. You can't admire him without responding to him. If he commands creation, then he has a claim on all of our lives. And so when we don't want to follow Jesus into the storm of difficult obedience, what do? We might not want to show an outright rebellion, but we could just do some sort of like quiet retreat, lowering our expectations, becoming a little less honest, accepting a little less hope, choosing not to be vulnerable to Christ, not just because we stop wondering of him or admiring him, but because we don't want to trust, because we just want to feel safer. We settle for a version of discipleship that asks less of us, so that trust is going to feel less risky. But Jesus doesn't leave that option open for us. Disciples' question, it presses deeper than their comfort at this point. The issue is not whether following Jesus feels safe, because there are times it will not feel safe. The issue is whether we trust him enough to follow him fully. And that's the only way we'll see his power. This is a question that presses us. For some of us, the question is not whether Jesus can help, but whether his authority extends beyond crisis points into our whole life. For others, it's not whether Jesus is powerful, but whether you can actually trust him. Will you take Jesus at his word and act? When circumstances shift suddenly, we discover where our weight is placed. Storms, they just test our support system, and they reveal what we're leaning on without realizing it. The question is not whether the ground has moved, because it will. The question is whether we're trusting something can actually help uphold us when it does shift. In John 3:36, we read this plainly. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. It's a matter of trust. It's a matter of faith. Faith is not merely about feeling assured or reassured, but faith is yielding trust to Christ. And so if Jesus commands the winds and the sea, the question is not simply how you feel about following Jesus. The question is whether you're willing to trust and follow him who is worthy of your trust. It's a searching question for us. It's not, do I believe that Jesus can calm storms? But it's, will I trust Jesus when he leads me into them? So the story leaves us where it leaves the disciples. Because the storm might be quiet for you right now. Maybe it's not, I don't know. But standing before Jesus with nothing to manage or to explain, to ask that question, what sort of man is this? And what will you do with him then? There was another man in Scripture who slept through a storm. His name was Jonah. He slept through a storm of disobedience. He was running from God. Jesus slept in obedience, resting in his Father. Jonah had to be thrown into the sea to calm the storm. Jesus is the one who spoke to the storm, and it stopped. The difference isn't in the storm. The difference is seen in Jesus. And Jesus, the Savior. The one who commands the wind and the sea is the one who faced that deeper chaos of sin and of evil and of death, and he rose victorious over the grave. And that means the issue before us is not the storm, but it's whether we're going to trust where Jesus leads us. And so some of you are standing on the edge of a hard conversation, a necessary step, an act of obedience that you know is going to cost you, and fear tells you that the risk is too great. But the final question of the passage presses us. Not whether storms will come, but whether we trust the one who commands them. It's whether we'll trust in him. If even the wind and the sea obey him, will we? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are the one who commands the storm. You are the one who sets its limits. Father, we see that power in your Son, Jesus. We confess, Father, how quickly that we come to fear, even seeing the direction that Jesus is leading and the danger that is there and not wanting to go there. Or when the danger comes up, we retreat, we leave, we want to quit. Father, we need you to steady us, to send your Spirit to steady us, to remind us of this one who calms the wind and the sea. Thank you, God, that you've not forsaken us. Thank you that you remain with us. Thank you that you remind us of our Savior. Thank you that our Savior is constantly present with us by the Holy Spirit. And we pray, God, that in those decisions that are before us, in the actions that we need to take, the future that we have, we thank you that Christ is with us. Help us to trust in him, knowing what kind of man this is, who has this power, and he's used it to conquer sin and the grave. We pray this all in his name. Amen.